If you found your place in Philippians, let's read together. We're going to read starting in chapter 1, verse 3. And this is what God's word says. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for Rileyville Baptist Church and thankful to you because of the work that you have done here way before I came here and before many of these that are here before me came here. You have been at work for some time in this valley, in the middle of this field, using these people for your purposes, and drawing people to yourself. I just want to thank you for this church. And I do want to ask, Lord, that you would help our church get ready for your return. That you would fan into flame the love that we have for one another in this church, and our desire to be partnered together. I ask, Lord, this morning that as I preach that you would draw people to Jesus, and that in all that we do, that we would honor him and exalt him. And I do ask, Lord, that you would give me power to preach, Lord. I do not want to preach in my own flesh and what the words that are on my piece of paper, Lord, but I do want to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do want to preach what you have for me. And so I ask for a special anointing and filling of your Spirit for this time that we're together. And I do ask that you would speak to your people, that you would feed us, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would help us to press on for joy in our life. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we started a series on Philippians, and it's called The Pursuit of Joy. And Philippians is a book that's all about joy. Joy is mentioned some 13 times in this book. And last week we talked about how joy is not just this feeling of happiness, but it is this great pleasure that we have in God that is able to weather the toughest storms and is able to keep us joyful no matter what we face. It's a deep and it's an abiding joy. And this morning, God is leading us, as we come to the next passage in Philippians, to look at joy in our relationships. How can we have joy in our relationships? Now, we live in a culture that is very relationally confused. They're very confused, and our world longs for relationships, but they don't really know how to have them. And we, as much as we long for relationships, we withdraw from relationships into isolation. We're very confused. And one of the things that hasn't made this any easier are our smartphones and social media. This picture that you see here is all too familiar, is it not? What is the old saying? Families that text together stay together, right? I don't think that's it. I think it's families that pray together stay together. You can correct me later, but this is a common sight. You know, we have the family, you know, texting over dinner. You have real live people in front of you, but there are all these unwelcome guests at the dinner table that we are reaching through our mobile devices, right? And we would rather talk to somebody in a different zip code, you know, than talk to our family member that's right across the table from us. some of you are passionate about seeing this not happen at your dinner table, which is good. The Washington Post article, I read a Washington Post article this past week. It's 2 years old, from 2014. And in it, it cites a Virginia Tech study, and it says 9 out of 10 people feel that their loved ones neglect them in favor of technology, typically social media. 9 out of 10, 2 years ago. It's probably worse now. It's probably 10 out of 10 now. It went on to say, even without use, the presence of mobile technologies has the potential to undermine the character and depth of our conversations. Shocking. Individuals are more likely to miss subtle cues, facial expressions, and change in the tone of their conversation partner's voice, and have less eye contact. The author of this article ends by saying this about a recent experience she's had. Is whatever you're looking at on that plexiglass screen really that much more compelling than a living, breathing human being in front of you? More power to you if it is. But if it isn't, what a self-defeating waste. You know, many of the older folks in our church here have told me that, you know, there is people just aren't interested in visiting anymore. That's how they say it. Aren't interested in visiting anymore. In other words, a face-to-face interaction with people and spending time with other people isn't a recreational activity. The front porch used to be kind of the community commonplace where we would interact with friends and neighbors. Do some of you have a front porch? Anybody have a front porch still? The house we came from, we have a front porch. Not many of you have front porches. But the front porch has been exchanged for the closing of the garage and retreating into the home and hanging out on the back deck. Right? We have isolated ourselves. In a study in the past year, it says that 1 in 5, 20% of Americans suffer from persistent loneliness. And this is during a time when we are more connected than ever. We have more ways to communicate than ever. 20% of people, persistent loneliness. Loneliness that won't go away. It's very interesting. And why this contradiction? We know that people in our culture, they want community, want relationships. Why this contradiction of wanting them but withdrawing from them? And, you know, I think that we do want relationships, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, because you've been created in the image of God. You want relationships with other people. You know, our God, the God who made us, whether you acknowledge Him or not, He's a relational God. He's a God who has eternally existed in one nature, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally. In Trinity, in community. And so if God creates us in His image, then it makes sense that we would exist for community, does it not? And I think people feel this. They feel this, the need for community. Don't you remember in Genesis chapter 1? In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God creates all that exists. And after He creates each thing, He says, He saw it and it was good. He saw it and it was good, but it says He saw one thing that was not good. And what was that thing? That man was alone. And He said, that's not good. And so He creates a helper fit for Him, right? He creates this woman, and He sees the need for this community, for man to be in this community with others. And so why this isolation? You know, why are relationships so hard? Are relationships hard for you? Well, certainly the world has changed. Culture changes, technology changes. Yes, you should stop texting and checking Facebook at the dinner table. I'm sorry for doing that, Lindsay. We shouldn't do that. But there's one thing that hasn't changed. People sin against other people, right? You know, because the reason that relationships are so hard for us is because people sin against us, and we sin against other people. And we got to find out what to do about that hurt and that sin. I think that's why relationships are so hard. You know, I heard one pastor say that he when he does weddings, he has the couple come up on the stage, and they hold hands together and look at each other, and then the pastor looks out into the congregation and he says, I can only see two issues that would hinder the success of this marriage. One is the man, and one is the woman. Isn't that true? It's us. We're the problem. And this same thing could be said for all of us. What makes relationships so difficult? We do. We make relationships difficult. Because we're sinners, we sin against other people. We say things we shouldn't, we do things we shouldn't. We don't apologize. We make it hard. And Christianity, I believe, is the only religion, if you want to call it that, that has a solution to this. And the solution is in the gospel. And you can go back a slide, if you will. The gospel is the good news. It's talked about all throughout the Bible. And it means good news. There's good news for us. And there's four essentials of the gospel. If you have four fingers, would you hold them up in the air just like this? So you can always remember there are four essentials of the gospel. Okay, here they are. God, let's start with that. There is a God who created all things. He's a good God. He's given us all of these things to enjoy. He's given us relationship with Him that's possible. Look, read back Genesis 1 and 2. He's amazing. And why would you want to do anything but know Him? He's the God of the universe. There's a God. Two, man, okay? What about us? Well, we don't want to worship that God. We want to worship ourselves. We want to worship other things. We don't want to worship God. We don't want to obey Him. We don't want to be in relationship with Him. And that is called sin, okay? And sin breaks our relationship with God. It destroys it. And we sin against other people too. God, man, Christ. God, from the foundation of the world, had this plan that He would send His Son. God would come as a man, and He would take upon Himself all of the sins of anyone who would trust in Him. He would live a perfect life. He would die as a substitute. That means in our place for our sin. He would be our sin bearer, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that we could come to God, to reconcile a relationship with God. Number four, response. You have to respond to that. To not respond to what God has done in Jesus Christ is a response. We must respond. And the response is to turn away from self, from sin, from your self-righteousness, and to turn to Christ as your only hope, as your Savior, as your King, as your Lord, the Lord of your life. And this is the gospel. And how could we possibly, tell me friends, how could we possibly, if this great God of the universe has done this thing for us, to give His own life for us, how could we hold a grudge against our friends, against our brother and sister in Christ? How could we possibly? We have been forgiven so much. We have been loved so deeply. How could we possibly do this? You know, the gospel has the power in our relationships to transform them, to put back together the most broken of relationships, to mend the most hurt places, to reconcile us, to make our relationships new. And here's the point that I'm getting at here. It's on your screen. If we're going to have joy in our relationships, we're going to have real joy, enduring, abiding joy in our relationships, we have to put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of our Christian relationships. You know, and you can see what I mean here. Now, I could be talking about our relationships with people that are not yet Christians, that don't identify themselves as Christians, don't have a relationship with Christ, right? We could talk about how to put Christ first in those relationships. But this morning, the relationships that Paul is interested in talking about, that I'm interested in talking about, are the relationships that we have with each other in the church and with other Christians. So if we're going to have joy in those relationships, we have to put the fellowship of the gospel center in those relationships. And so let's look again at Philippians here, what it says in chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says he's praised for the Philippians, and he thanks God for them. And he says, "I thank my God with joy because of your partnership or your fellowship in the gospel." Yeah, I'm not making this up. Paul is saying that the pathway to joy in your relationships is the fellowship of the gospel or the partnership in the gospel. So what does he mean by this? Where is Paul coming from? Well, you know, Paul planted this church here. And you can go to that map that's on your screen there. He planted this church in Philippi on one of his missionary journeys. And we talked about this last week. And you can see it circled there. That's Philippi in this region called Macedonia. He plants this church and he leaves, and this church continues to stay in contact with him. Like they write him letters, they send messengers, they send money to him many times to help supply his needs. And so they have this relationship that's ongoing. And this letter comes some 10 years after he starts this church in Philippi. Some 10 years later, and at this point, you can't even see it on your map. It's in a different country, the country of Italy, but he's locked up in Rome. Paul is in Rome. He's in prison. And what happens is the Philippians, they send a messenger. His name is Epaphroditus. Would you like to say that with me? Epaphroditus. Yeah, Epaphroditus. You'll learn about him in chapter 2. We'll get to him in a few weeks. But Epaphroditus takes this message from the Philippians to Paul and a bunch of money and says, "Hey, Paul, we love you, man. We support you. We support your ministry. You may be locked up, but we're here for you. We got your back." And so that's what's happening. And I want you to see the way that Paul describes this relationship between the Philippians and himself. He calls it a fellowship or a partnership in the gospel. You know, this is the word koinonia. You ever heard that word, koinonia? It means fellowship. It's used many places in the New Testament. And what does the word fellowship mean to us? What do you think about it for a second for yourself? What does fellowship mean? It means hanging out with our Christian friends. It means going to the fellowship hall, where what do there? We eat there. Fellowship is breakfast casserole with Christians. It is lime green punch and cookies in the church gym. Now, don't get me wrong. I love breakfast casseroles. And I love lime green punch. I don't like the red punch. I like the lime green stuff. You get the lime green sherbet, and you get some ginger ale. You mash it all together. It's wonderful. It's great. But is that really fellowship in the deepest sense, and what Paul is talking about here? Well, I think he has more in mind. Have you ever seen the movie The Lord of the Rings? Has anybody seen that? Read the books? You know, these three books, these three movies, if you like hobbits and want to kill about 10 hours of your life, you know, watch those movies. So it's an amazing story. And here's the plot. Here's how it goes. There was an issue. There was an issue in Middle Earth, where there's this ring, you know, this ring of great power. And whoever has this ring, they are corrupted by the power that it has. And they do not want this ring to fall into evil hands because they want to save the earth, you know. They want to save people. And so what do? There's this motley crew of like 9 people. Well, I don't even know if they're all people. Some are hobbits and dwarfs, and some are humans, and all of these people get together and they bind together despite their differences. They're always at each other's throats, but they bind together despite their differences for a mission that is bigger than they are. And what are they called? What are these nine people called? The Fellowship of the Ring, right? And that's the first book or the first movie, The Fellowship of the Ring. And I have read some of the books and I have seen all of the movies. I've wasted 10 hours of my life. And it is not a movie about casseroles and cookies. It is a movie, a life and death journey, a life and death battle against dragons and darkness and dangers of all kinds. It's a story about risking your life for others and sometimes giving your life for a greater purpose. And J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of this book, was a Christian, and he chose to call that journey a fellowship. That's interesting. You know, that's a made-up story. It's really entertaining. It's not real. But there is a real fellowship. It's called the Fellowship of the Gospel. Many think that it's a story about coming to church once a week to be encouraged by some music, a little chit-chat with Christian friends, let the kids learn a Bible story and run around and play, and hopefully the pastor shuts his mouth at about 12:15 so we can get to lunch. Ah, fellowship. It's wonderful. Fellowship. Lord, help us when we underestimate the fellowship that we have here. It's a fellowship of the gospel, friends. It's a partnership between unlikely friends, diverse people, where we wrestle against spiritual forces of darkness, where we look out for one another so that we not fall into traps, into deceptions, where we, every one of us, need grace every day to be a Christian, where we care for each other's families, where we do life together. It's a group on mission as ambassadors of Christ, pleading with family, friends, and co-workers, be reconciled to God, be made right with Him. Being a member of this church is not about gaining a vote that when this carpet is all worn out, you get to decide the color of it. Being a member of this church is about linking arm in arm so that our families and others can be joyful in God. It's a fellowship. It's a fellowship of the gospel. It's also called, you see, in the English Standard Version, it calls it a partnership. You know, when we give our tithes and our offerings, it's partnership. It's a partnership in the gospel. When you go to your Sunday school class and you try to help other people apply God's word together, it's a partnership. When we go to Nicaragua and we preach the gospel there and we put a roof on a lady's house and we bring fresh water, we tell people about Jesus. It's a partnership together that we have. It's a partnership in the gospel. We're not just playing church. Nobody wants to play church. It's a partnership. And what Paul gives us here, and I'm going to go through them quickly, but Paul gives us four qualities of gospel partners in this text. And these qualities, he is going to elaborate on many times. And so this morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of them. I'm going to touch on them. I want you to write them down and know what they are, but not going to spend too much time. But here they are, okay? The first one is this. Gospel partners are active and consistent in each other's lives. They're active and consistent in each other's lives. In verse 5, he says, I thank my God for with joy for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, the Philippians, they didn't just talk about helping Paul. You know, that Paul that planted this church some 10 years ago, he's a good guy. Did you hear about him? He's locked up in Rome. Oh, too bad for him. That's real sad. No, they didn't just talk about it. You know, they did something about it. They sent Epaphroditus with a sack of money to go to a different country to deliver a gift to him. I mean, it was dangerous, and in chapter 2, we're going to find out he almost died trying to take the gift to them. No, they're active, and they're consistent. They did this more than once. And I think there's this feeling, and maybe you feel it. I've felt it before. I still feel it sometimes. And there's this feeling that we do not know how to help people and how to be active in their lives. We don't know how to care for people. You know, I don't know if I want to go to the hospital because I don't, if I got there and visited them, I don't know what I'd say. I don't want to go to that family time because, you know, I don't know what to say to that woman who lost her husband. I've never lost a spouse. I wouldn't know what to say. And let me just give you some advice, and if you have a pen, you may want to write this down. But one of the greatest ways we can be active in each other's life is this. Just show up. Just show up. But I don't always say the right thing. Doesn't matter. Just show up. Be present. Be consistent. Communicate. Show care for other people. Empathize. Empathize. Suffer with that person. Get in their shoes. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Let me ask you this. Do you view your attendance in your Sunday school class or your small group or on Sunday here worshiping with us, your role on a committee, do you view those things as gospel partnership? You should. You know, I really encourage you guys, no pastor will ever tell you this, but I encourage you guys to take a vacation every once in a while in which you miss a Sunday. Okay? Take a vacation every once in a while that you miss a Sunday. Every once in a while, okay? Just every once in a while, take a vacation. But don't be a weekend warrior. You know what a weekend warrior is? It's like anytime they're not serving somewhere on Sunday, they're like planning a trip. They're gone. And some of you said, I have too many kids to be a weekend warrior. And I understand that. But be present. Be present in your Sunday school class. Be available. Show up. Be in people's lives. Be active and consistent. Ask yourself as you come to church, I'm serious about this. Ask yourself as you come to church, how can I minister to someone else today? God, show me. Ask God. Show me, God, how can I minister to somebody else today? How can I serve somebody else at church today, in my small group today, in the committee today, in my Sunday school class today? How can I serve them? Number two, gospel partners are confident that God will finish the work that he started. And we have in verse 6 one of those coffee cup verses. Does anybody have a coffee cup at home with a verse on it? Yeah? Okay. I just got my first coffee cup with verses on it for Christmas. It's wonderful. It's nothing like being inspired while you're drinking coffee, okay? And this is a coffee cup verse. It says in verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You know, your salvation, listen, your salvation from beginning to end is a God thing. It's something that he does. You didn't just wake up one day and get smart enough that you finally figured out God. You did not first pursue God. He first pursued you. It's all over the Bible. The first member of the church in Philippi is this lady named Lydia. We talked about her last week. Acts chapter 16. Lydia is listening to Paul preach, right? And it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Do you think that Paul's words would have been very effective if God wouldn't have done that? They wouldn't have done anything at all. They were only effective because God opened her heart. I mean, honestly, there's this real reality. Even as I come and preach to you, I sit there and I pray. I pray before I come up here because I say, God, I can only do so much. I can share what I have, but you have to open their heart. You have to sink it down deep. You have to make it take root. If God is not at work, it matters not what I do. Our salvation from beginning to end is about God. And this verse tells us that what God starts, he finishes. This verb in Greek is used in the context of building many times. He saved you and he started building you to make you look more like Jesus. It's this construction project that God has with you. And he likes to work on your heart first so that you're changed from the inside out. And you know, in 2008, you know, there's a housing crash. Remember that? You know, it affected many years. I guess it's rebounding now maybe, but I used to drive around and I would see all these houses that were halfway done is because the builder goes belly up and he can't finish the houses that he's working on. He doesn't have money to complete it. Let me tell you something. God is not like those builders. He has unlimited resources, and the way that he feels about you will never change if you're in Christ. He will finish what he started. This is called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We'll talk about it in coming weeks a little bit more. And sometimes I feel like, even as a pastor, I feel like I run around like a chicken with my head cut off, trying to do a bunch of stuff. You know, there's always a lot to be done in a church. You know, there's people that need to hear about Jesus. There's people whose lives are turned upside down. And sometimes I feel like it's about me. But God doesn't need me. God is always at work, friends. And if he wasn't working, then I couldn't accomplish anything. Anything at all. And how does this apply to our partnership in the gospel, our fellowship in the gospel with other Christians? I think that we don't write other people off. We don't just write them off and say, I had this bad experience with them. They always do this to me. We say, that is a person whom the God of the universe loves, and he will move heaven and earth to see them changed into the image of his Son. God is working on them. God forbid that I cast them aside. God is at work. It's the confidence that we have. It's the confidence that we have in this gospel partnership. If we didn't have this confidence that God was at work, it would make our working pointless. He's at work. He will finish what he started. Sometimes we need the theology of children's songs. You know, what is that children's song? I hear children's songs every Sunday morning. I love to hear the kids sing. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. That's pretty good theology in a children's song. Paul says, you know, we're partakers of grace. We are all people in need of change, helping other people in need of change. Here's the point. Don't lose heart, friends. God Almighty is at work in his people, each of them. And you can be confident that what he started, he's going to finish it. And we can only, listen to me, we can only lay hold of each other in gospel partnership because God has laid hold of us. That's the only reason. Point number three. Gospel partners are affectionately prayerful for one another. In verse 8 it says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And then he says, "And it is my prayer," and he prays for them. He says in verse 7, "I hold you in my heart." Paul has this great affection for his partners in ministry. And I want to encourage you guys, cultivate an affection for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Cultivate an affection. I mean, I'm starting to cultivate an affection with many of you. I sit down and I just the other day, it was Easter. It was Easter, and There was a group up here singing, and you know, me and Lindsay, we sit right here, and we're really close to whoever's on the stage, and we're seeing all these people sing this song, this powerful song about the gospel. And it's like all the people that are singing, I'm starting to know them, you know? I know what's going on in their lives. I know about their struggles. I know about their sicknesses. I know about their serving. I know these people. And it just starts to well up in you this emotion for these people, this love. Cultivate that. Cultivate a love for other people. And you say, well, how do I cultivate that love? Well, I'll just give you one way. There are many ways here in all of these different qualities, but I'd say this, pray for people. You know, it's really hard to be mad at somebody if you're praying for them. It is really difficult. And we were talking one Wednesday night, we were talking about why do we pray? Why do we pray if God already knows what we're gonna say? Like, he doesn't need me to tell him what's going on in the world. He already knows. Why would I pray? There are many reasons, but one of them is for me. Many times prayer does as much for me as it does for God. Honestly, God doesn't need my prayers. I do. I need to pray, though. Prayer changes my heart. You know, I just encourage you, pray for the people by name that are in your Sunday school class. Pray through the membership directory. Pray for the people that you're on committee with. If you turn over your notes this morning, you see a prayer guide. Pray for those people. Pray for the people that are the most irritating people to you. Pray for them. Pray for me if I'm one of those people, you know. Pray for me anyway, you know. All right, number four, focus on spiritual growth. Gospel partners are focused on spiritual growth. At the end of Paul's prayer here for the church in verse 11, he says that he wants them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. What kind of fruit is Paul wanting to see in the church? Is he praying that their Sunday morning attendance would go up? Is he praying that there more people would become members? Is he praying that the giving would go up? Is he praying about the building expansion? Well, all those are good things. They're things I pray for. Well, that's not what he's talking about when he talks about fruit. What is he talking about? He says in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more. He's talking about the way that he wants us to grow is that our love for one another would grow. Let's look at these two verses really quick. So John 13:35, by this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 John 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. In other words, love for one another is the evidence that I'm really a follower of Jesus. It's the evidence that I've been born again. I love what this one pastor says out of D.C. His name is Mark Dever. He says this, do you want to really know if your new life in Christ is real? Commit yourself to a local church of saved sinners. Try to love them. Don't just do it for 3 weeks. Don't just do it for 6 months. Do it for years. And I think you'll find out, and others will too, whether or not you love God. The truth will show itself. Being partnered in the gospel is about spiritual growth, particularly growing in our love for one another. Let me ask you this. Are you loving the people, even the difficult ones that God has placed in this church? Are you connected enough such that you have to love them? In other words, are you involved enough such there are people that you have to love? Who do you meet with on a regular basis? You know, who do you meet with on a regular basis to do them good spiritually? Last, I want to show you two qualities. I'm not going to talk about them very much, but there's these two qualities about our love here that he says love with knowledge, and he says love with discernment. Love with knowledge, you know, you have to know something about God's word to love people well, to be able to speak into their life. You have to know something about God's word. If you feel that you're in a place where you don't know much about God's word, find somebody that's a step in front of you. I'm your pastor. I even find people that are a step in front of me because I want to learn from them. I want to grow from them. Find people that you can grow with in God's word. The other word he uses is love with all discernment. You know, one of the issues in the church can be that we don't have discernment. We have knowledge. We have tons of knowledge. We know so many things, and we want everybody to know everything that we know. But we don't have very much discernment. We don't have the discernment to see where a person is at and speak to them in that place and have the wisdom to use our knowledge. But when we love, Paul tells us, love with knowledge and discernment. As we close, guys, we are very different people here, aren't we? In this church. You know, we came from a church that was very different as well. And you know what? God likes that. God likes it when his church isn't all the same, when it's people of different races, incomes, educations, white-collar people, blue-collar folks, people of different interests. He likes that. But he wants us to be united in one thing. And the thing that we're united in is our fellowship within the gospel. That's what we're united in. And so we need to take our relationships and put the fellowship of the gospel in the center of those relationships. And we need to lay hold of others because God has laid a hold of us. Let's pray.